that lovely piece that they sang earlier on there. And I know they were very nervous before tonight, but you needn't be nervous. Your singing is tremendous, and we thank you for what you have brought to us through song tonight. May I also just say thank you to many others who have made the mission easier for me. Firstly, thank Richard for his leading each night. That's so, so important and takes part of the burden off my shoulders. Thank those who came along and who sang, and those who gave their testimony, and those who played the instruments for us. We most sincerely say thank you to you all. Also the prayer group. It was lovely to meet with people each night before the mission service and pray together. And we thank you for your prayers on behalf of all of us, because I know that many of us have been encouraged and blessed as we've met around God's word. Just before we turn to that word, let's just share a prayer together. Lord, we thank you for this final night of our mission. And we bless you for the ways in which you have been with us. We know as we look back over this past fortnight, you have been here each evening. We thank you for your word which has come to us. And we bless you for the grace that you have given to some to respond. We thank you that even during this fortnight, new names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We bless you for that. We know that others are thinking. They know that an important decision and commitment must be made. But as yet, they haven't come to that point. And so in the quietness now, we pray that you will continue by your Spirit to work in their lives. And may it be that they will come to surrender all that they are, all that they have to you. And as they would do this, may they find new life in Christ. So be with us now as we turn unto your word. Grant that you will speak to us all, even in this concluding meeting, for Christ's sake. Amen. You know, one of the great chapters in the New Testament is the 16th chapter of Acts. Because in that chapter, we see the Spirit of God at work. When we go right back to the opening verses, we discover that the Apostle Paul is confused. And it's not often Paul was confused. He's a missionary. He's been working for God. He's not sure where he should go. And doors are closing to him. And then a wonderful thing happens. He has a vision. A man from Macedonia calls out, "Come over and help us." And Paul recognizes immediately that this is the voice of God. And so it is he and his companions embark almost immediately and set out for Macedonia. They come to Philippi. And very soon, Paul is led to go to a meeting just outside Philippi. Some ladies were meeting for prayer. And he, as a gentleman, joined himself to these ladies. But he did something else at that meeting. He witnessed to Jesus Christ. He told them about the Savior whom he was serving. And a wonderful thing happened. One of the ladies, her name was Lydia, the Lord opened her eyes and she saw Christ and she was able to commit her life to him. And immediately she was changed, because we're told that she opened her house to those who were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It became the church in Philippi. Not so long after this, Paul and his companion Silas are going down the street. And as they go down the street, there's a little slave girl, and she's shouting continually at them. And Paul stops, and he knows what's wrong. He knows that there is a spirit of divination in this slave girl, and he casts the spirit out of her. And immediately her masters come and they seize him and they seize Silas and they bring him to the magistrates. The magistrates don't even ask if they're Roman citizens. They hear what has been said, they condemn them, and they're flogged and thrown into an inner prison. But you know, in that inner prison, they still continue to praise their God. We're told that they go on singing hymns. And no doubt, they also witness to Jesus Christ there. But midnight comes. And when midnight arrives, there's an earthquake. And the jail is rocked. And something happens in it. All the doors are open. And the chains that have tied the prisoners, they're loose. And the keeper of the jail is, well, he's very fearful because he realizes this, that if any of the prisoners escape, then his own life will be forfeit. And he takes out his sword and he's about to plunge on his sword when he hears a voice saying to him, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And he goes to where that voice came from. And it was the cell where Paul and Silas were. He's afraid. And he says to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The Spirit obviously has been working in his heart. And the answer comes back, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." The jailer believes. And he brings the apostles to his home. And they have the responsibility of sharing his family, sharing with his family the gospel. And they do that. And I believe that as a result of that sharing ministry there in that home, every member of the jailer's household became a Christian. And they were all baptized. That little phrase, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, what happens if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about that? If we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're lost. The Bible speaks about the saved and it speaks about the lost. It speaks about the persons on the broad road and the person on the narrow road. It speaks about people building on sand and people building on rock. We're either saved or lost. The question I asked on the final night of mission is this: what must I do to be lost? Not lost for time, but lost for eternity. What must I do? You know the answer to that? It's a very simple answer. The answer is this: nothing. If you do nothing, then you'll be lost. Now you say, "Well, what is your authority from Scripture for saying that?" Well, the Bible teaches me this, that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ at this moment in time are condemned. Listen to what it says in John 3:18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already," is lost already. So if you haven't believed tonight and you're in the meeting house, you're lost. That's the simple fact. And you know, if we go on in our unbelief, then we will be eternally lost. All we have to do is nothing. Now, what prevents men and women from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? What prevents us from becoming Christians? Well, firstly, I believe this. stubbornness. You know, we're very stubborn in life, aren't we, sometimes? You can see it in a child. There's a mother and she's attempting to do something with her child, but the child digs in the heels and will not move. Stubbornness is there. And when we grow into adults, we're still stubborn, aren't we? And some of us stubbornly resist the Word of God. What do we read in John chapter 3? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And some of us, in our stubbornness, we will not accept that. We won't. Or again, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And some of us won't accept that. We believe that there are numerous ways into the kingdom of God, despite the fact that the Son of God has said that there is only one way into the kingdom. Our stubbornness prevents us. Where does our stubbornness come from? Well, it comes from our pride, doesn't it? We were speaking about this on Friday night. You know, when we're proud, we're stubborn. Remember that story that we have in Acts 26, where Paul is speaking to a king. That king was proud, Herod Agrippa. And you remember what he says to the Apostle Paul? Almost thou persuadest me, a king, to become a Christian. And pride keeps him from making that commitment that he ought to have done. You know, I'm sure that many of you have read some books by Bishop J.C. Ryle. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says. If you forget everything I say tonight, will you remember this? Pride sits in all our hearts by nature. We are born proud. Pride makes us rest satisfied with ourselves. It makes us think we are good enough as we are. It stops us accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there someone in the meeting tonight, and that's you? Your pride stops you accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stubbornly, you refuse. Then again, we find that love of the world sometimes can prevent us from accepting Christ. 1 John 2:15, what does it say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, this world plays a major factor in our lives, doesn't it? And when we turn to the Word of God, we find very often that the world refers to that which we have. It refers to our possessions. And there are people, and they will not make a commitment to Christ because of the possessions that they have. You see, what happens when I make a commitment of my life to Jesus Christ? My possessions come under His mastery. He's master of all. My money is no longer my own. It's His. And there are many, and they will not accept that. In Luke chapter 18, we're told of a young man, and he comes to Jesus Christ, and he says to him, Master, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the young man says, well, all of these I've kept from my youth upwards. Now, Jesus knew he was telling a lie. And so he tests him. And he says this, if you really mean what you say, you sell all that you have, distribute it, and then follow me. But you know the pull of the possessions on that young man were great. And what we read is this: he went away from Jesus Christ sorrowful because he had great possessions. Is there someone tonight, and perhaps it's possessions that are keeping you back? You don't like to share. You have accumulated wealth, and that wealth is controlling what you do. That wealth is controlling how you live. Maybe wealth. Sometimes it's the pleasure that this world offers. And you know, we don't want to give up those pleasures. Isn't that so? Again, I know Richard preached on this last week. The story of the prodigal son. The young man who wasn't satisfied with what he had in his home. And so it was, he went out into the world to seek pleasure. No doubt he found it for a time and he enjoyed himself. But you know, the pleasures came to an end. And we see him, and he's ready to eat the food that he's been preparing for the pigs. He doesn't eat it, but he's ready to do so. And he realizes that pleasures have failed him. And he says, I will arise and go back to my Father. Is there a pleasure that's holding you? Is there? Maybe something you love doing, and you say, I couldn't give that up if I became a Christian. Is there? Is there an organization that you're in tonight? And you say, I couldn't become a Christian because I would have to leave that organization. You know, the pool of the world is enormous. And many of us are pulled away from making a decision for the Lord because of the world and what it means to us. And then thirdly, sometimes fear prevents us from making this decision. We're afraid. Firstly, we're afraid that we may not keep the commitment which we make to Christ. That's a fear which many people have. And we say tonight, as I said earlier in the mission, of yourself you'll never keep it. But the wonderful thing is this: when you give your life into the hands of Jesus Christ, he tells us that we are then in the hand of God, and nothing can pluck us from thence. And you know, I've discovered in life, as I've gone through it, that God wonderfully provides the encouragement that I need, that God wonderfully provides the leadership that I require from his word, that he gives me the strength when I come up against terrible problems in life. You know, he keeps us. You'll never keep it of yourself. Don't be afraid. But he'll be there, because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some of us are afraid because we feel we won't keep it up. And then others of us are afraid because we don't know how our family will react, how our friends will react, how those around us and whom we know will react. We don't. And so we say, I won't come. It's amazing what God does sometimes in the life of someone who commits to Christ. I was reading there of a lad, 15 years old, went to a boarding school in England. And during the summer months, he was wonderfully converted. He went back to school, and he was afraid. How would the boys in the dorm react to his conversion? Never prayed before, never read in the dorm before. First night back, he got down on his knees, and he prayed. And while he was praying, you know, one of the other boys in the dorm came over with some water and poured it over him. But he kept praying. That went on for night after night. And they made fun of him. But that boy went on praying, went on living for Christ, went on reading God's word. Do you know what happened after the first term? Four of the boys in the dorm who were with him came to saving faith in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You see, he was afraid. He was afraid. But God wonderfully undertook for him and strengthened him. And through his witness, others came to the Lord. Are you afraid tonight of what the family might say or some others will say? Listen, commit your life to Christ. And it's wonderful what God will do for you in the situation that you find yourself. But you know, there's one other thing that keeps us back. It means that we remain lost. What is it? Procrastination. Richard touched on it this morning. Putting things off. We're all good at it, aren't we? Sometimes we will not make a decision. We leave it until tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, we put it off again. And procrastination is something which has kept many out of the kingdom of God. Next, chapter 24, we're told of Paul meeting a man called Felix. And Paul's reasons with Felix. He reasons about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And we're told that as Paul reasoned, Felix trembled. And then what does he say? Go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. Didn't come. We know from history that Felix and his wife Drusilla, they died in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. Didn't come. Someone in the meeting tonight, and you're saying, I'm going to make this decision, but I'm going to make it in my time. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Let me tell you of something that has shaped my ministry. I was a young minister working in Railway Street in Lisburn. I was the assistant minister to Hard Crummy. Hard was ill, and I was in charge of the congregation. Anne and I were just married. It was a Christmas day, and the phone rang. We were hoping to go to some of our family, but the phone rang. The son of a man told me that his father was in a hospital in Belfast and seriously ill, critically ill, he told me. Would I please go and see him? I left, drove to Belfast, went to the hospital, came to the ward where that man was. There was nobody with him when I arrived. But I sat down beside him, began to talk to him. And I still remember saying this, tell me, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? And he shook his head, no. And I said, would you like to give your life to Jesus Christ? And the head didn't move. And he said, you're a young minister. But may I share something with you today? He said, when I was a lad of 19, I went to a meeting just outside Lisburn. It was in a hall. And the man preached the gospel and preached it powerfully. And while I was sitting there, every word seemed to be directed at me. I was under tremendous conviction. And the man made his appeal. I know that I should have gone forward, but I didn't. I left the meeting. Then he told me this. From that day to this, God has never spoken to me. You know, it's a dangerous thing in a meeting like this when God speaks and when you're under conviction to put it off. Because you don't know whether he will speak again or not. That man died. And as far as I know, he died without Christ. Is there someone in the meeting tonight and you're procrastinating? You're putting things off? You know, you've been spoken to when Richard has been speaking. You've been spoken to when I've been speaking. But you've said, ah, yes, I'll do it sometime. But it hasn't come about yet. Procrastination is something which can mean, if you go on with it, that you'll be lost. When I was ministering in Castle Dawson, I was out, I think, at my first time round, and I went into a home, and as we talked together, I found that this young man was a Christian. He had a Christian wife and a lovely family. And I remember just saying to him, how did you become a Christian? And he told me this. He said that Noel Grant had a mission in the church. And he said one night as he was going out, Noel Grant said to him, Jim, Jesus is passing this way today. Make sure that you come to him. And he did. He became a Christian and lived his life for him. What must you do tonight to be lost? Nothing. Continue as you are. If you haven't received Jesus Christ, and you're lost. But if you did as the Philippian jailer did, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, if you give that life which he has given to you back to him, then you'll be saved for time and for eternity. You ask me, what does it mean to be lost? It means this, spending eternity separated from Christ. It means, and I have to say it tonight, it means spending eternity in hell. As you sit in those pews tonight, you know whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Christ invites you to come to him. And in coming to him, you come out of your lostness and you're made alive by the Spirit and enabled to live for him. Will you come tonight? Last night of the mission? Will you come and surrender that life to the Lord who loves you? To give himself for you. Let's pray. Just in this silence as we pray, perhaps there are some of you who have been spoken to and you want to come to the Savior. I'm going to pray a prayer. You can use it. And if it comes from the heart, then God will hear it. And God will save you. Will you pray it? Lord, I come to you tonight. I know that I am a sinner. But I thank you, Christ, for coming into the world and for dying for me on that cross. You shed your blood that I might be clean. In these moments, I ask you, Christ, to come into my life. Make me your child. By your Spirit, help me to live for you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for what you already have done in my life. And give me the grace, even tonight, to confess what I have done unto others. Lord, we bless you tonight for any who in the meeting house may have prayed this prayer. We pray that you will be with them, enabling them to confess what they have done. We pray that you'll be with them to strengthen them. Grant that as they go on with the Savior, they'll know his companionship every day. They'll find that he's the one who will lead them and guide them and help them in every situation in life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.